And just one thing that I wanted to add about that, and I was already going to say this about our Trunk or Treat event, right? We had over 40 kids attend the Trunk or Treat, right? There were cars everywhere in the parking lot, and something that I wanted to share is that when pastors kind of get together, I'm sure it's like every profession, whatever profession you're in, you know, you get together and you kind of talk a little bit of shop, talk about things that are going on. And a lot of time when other pastors get together, they talk about how difficult it is to get their members to show up and be involved in things. Well, I never have anything to say when that happens, because we here at Dallasburg, you guys are just such a blessing, just overflowing with work and effort to come and serve people. Second reason is, like, we don't just do Trunk or Treat to hop these kids up on chocolate, which was pretty good, right? We don't do just for that. We do that for a couple reasons. The main one is to show them that people love them, right? That people love them. And the reason we have a desire to show people we love them is because we have an understanding of how much God loved us and how much God loved us and sent his son Christ for us. So that's the motivation of all of these things. And it's a great thing. And the last thing I'll say, and I had this conversation on Friday night with at least two people, is that what you saw up here on the stage this morning, that's the future of the church, right? When you go to a church or to a building to where the church is gathered, and you don't hear kids being a little rambunctious, or you don't hear some babies crying, and you don't see a stage full of kids, that's a church that's got a lot of trouble in a generation, right? You'll remember we had this. This is all free, by the way, Raphael. This has got nothing to do with announcements, right? We had that message not too long ago, that the real fear with Christianity is it only takes one generation for it to completely disappear. That's all it would take. And that's why we have to have a concerted effort to pour the truth into these young people's lives, to continue to teach them and to grow them in the Lord, so they too can carry the mantle of Christ forward after us. That's one of the things God has called us to do. And so, I had a lot of fun. It was raining a little bit, and we came out there, and you saw some pictures and all that. That's a great time, but never lose sight. We don't do that just to be doing something. We're not a country club. We have no desire to be a country club. We do that because we're a church, and we love the Lord, and we do that to show the kids that God loves them too. And so that's what we're working on, right? That's what we're trying to do. All right, if you'll take a second and look at your bulletin there, we got a couple things going on I want to point out for you. The first one there is we are in the shoebox season, right? You still see those. They're back there. People are still doing it. Almost every day I come to church, Peggy's got a different crew working on shoeboxes, doing things, right? So they're working hard. I'm sure shoeboxes are still available, right, Peggy? Very good. Are we watching a video today, Steve? No video today? Okay. So the shoebox season, continue to pray about that, read that. Pray over those boxes, right? And also pray for Joyce. Throw a prayer in there for Joyce, too. We want to keep her in our thoughts and prayers, all right? Let's see here. The youth group, that's probably something you want to mark. December 10th, having a Christmas lock-in, right? Praying about that, praying that goes well. Super excited about that. For our kids that come to church, Mandy has worked hard on this, and so we're thankful for Mandy. But every Sunday morning, there's going to be a breakfast that will be available for kids. Now, adults, don't get excited, because this is not you, right? The deacons provide a breakfast for you once a month, but the kids will have a breakfast provided to them. And it's, you know, it's not going to be like JT sausage. It's not going to be that, but it's going to be something that they can have some food, right? So kids and parents of those kids know that they can't eat here. Or if they're like my kids, they want to eat at home and then eat here. They'll get double breakfast, right? They can do that. Something else is I will give glory to God, but I will also bring acknowledgement to our mission coordinator, Cindy. I can't imagine there's any church in the county that's got a better mission coordinator than Cindy. I just can't imagine. She's always working, always finding things for us to serve. And in the midst of her working, she has a kitchen full of bananas and apples that she would love for you all to take home, right? I mean, there is literally lots and lots of bananas. I don't want to say a number, but there are tons of bananas back there. And she's got those, and we had those sitting out for the kids Friday night. We're going to be looking at some distribution of food in the future. Pay attention to bulletin 2 be coming. But we're working on that. But please, if you get a chance, grab some of that out there, right? Let's see here. And the last thing to make a note of on your calendar is that the Christmas play practice is in action. I think you all have had two so far, Mandy, two practices?
Yeah.
Two Okay. Okay, that's a typo. The kids don't come expecting food with Wednesday, right? Okay, there you go. But if you haven't been to the first two practices, still not too late to come, right? There's still something for you to do in the play practice, so still be involved in that and come. And then, you know, just last but not least, I just want to say to everyone is how thankful I am for all of your efforts and all of your prayers and all of your work. You know, I know it glorifies God, and I'm just very blessed to be part of a church that's this way, and so I'm just super excited about that. What we're going to do now, this is a new series. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you should pay attention because sooner than later, I will be calling upon you as well. But what we're going to do, I have a goal. I've set this goal for myself and I've set this goal for the church, is that very soon, we'll say within the next calendar year, I would like everyone to give Sunday school at least one shot. Just come to it one time, see how it goes. And if you don't like it, then come again, all right? Come back the second time. Because it gets better, I promise you, right? Right? But I am completely sold out to the concept of small group studies. It's tremendously important. It offers massive value to your life, and I want to get you encouraged in that. And so what we're going to do, Brad is tracking down, I'm going to have for the next Sundays, every Sunday school teacher from a class is going to come up and just give a brief little synopsis of what their class is about. They're going to probably talk about who's in their class, just to give everyone who currently isn't involved in a Sunday school class an idea of your options in terms of Sunday school classes. So Brad, we'll have you come on up. And when you get finished, just pray, and then we'll head right into worship, okay? Yes.
All right, so being the first, there is no mold. I don't write stuff down. I told Michael, asked me, he's like, no, you didn't forget about it. I was like, no, I didn't forget about it. I don't have nothing wrote down, though. So our class is the New Creations class. I enjoy that name. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that verse, it says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And that's what our class is, and I think all classes really can be that. But pretty much our class is the age ranges from probably mid-30s, lower 30s, to even up into getting close to 60. So I don't think there's a set age group. As I was told this morning, age is just a number. You're only as old as you feel. So anyway, our class is more based on practicality and intentionality, I would think would be our mission. When I say that, I, as a teacher, am still green in my Bible learning. And one of the things that I was relevant, I'll just give you all an example. This week's lesson had a Pharaoh in it. And throughout all my Bible readings, I had always thought Pharaoh was a person, a single person. You know, I thought that was the person's name. And through my study this week, I found out that it was not. It was actually a position or a title. So, our class is more based on practical, how it relates to life. We have a lot of discussion on some of our struggles, some of our blessings, our winnings, you know, our successes, our victories, and we share that. We do a lot of interaction. It's not just me talking. We have a lot of interaction. If that's something you would be interested in, I think our class would be a great fit for you. Right now, if you don't mind, if you're part of my class, would you please stand up? Are part of our class, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Great. So there is the New Creations class, and what I would like to do by having those people stand up, I would, I trust in them as much as I trust in myself, because I know that each one of them is a follower, and if you can find one of us more approachable than the other, I am confident that any one of these people here, if you want to learn more about our Sunday school class, I'm confident in each one of these persons to lead you in the right direction. Thank you all. If you're interested in coming to our class, talk to me, talk to one of these people, or just show up. Like I said, I'll give you for instance, too, on one, our new mission that God has placed on us is we are doing a monthly mission where we're taking groups of three or four, and we're going out into the community or going out into the mission field, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're trying to extend a welcome to our church. So this past month, we started it, and I think it's been very successful in God's eyes, no matter what it looks like in man's eyes. And this next month, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to start a new mission, and we're going to try to come along beside with Kirk, and we're going to go out and try to invite people to become part of our new Sunday school class. So, yeah, like I said, if there's anything else you guys want to know or want to talk, talk to me or talk to some of the people involved in my class, and we'd love to have you. We picked up a couple extra members, and I spoke with one of them this morning, and I couldn't be no more excited because I see this person growing already, and I couldn't be no more excited to see it and through just practical discussion with one another. So what I'll do now is I'll pray for our upcoming time of worship and our new mission, you know, for us to be involved in Sunday school class. And I will say that, guys, this corporate worship is very, very, very important. I think it's right and just to come together corporately, but I think Sunday school is equally important. I think that's where we do our most growing at. I think that's where we can, you know, some of the stuff that we talk about up there in that room, you can't really bring it out here in front of 100 people. You know, it's not proper, I don't think. But up there, it's a safe place where we can bounce ideas off one another, and I think our class does a very good job at that. So we'll pray now. Dear God, thank you for this time you've set aside for us to come together as your church and to worship you and to learn more about you. Lord, I pray as we go through our time of worship that you block out any distractions that might hinder us from worshiping you and growing closer to you. And Lord, I pray for our time of song and praise to you, Lord. I pray that if there's any out there that think that they're not equipped to sing, Lord, I pray that they lift their voices up and it is a joyful noise to you. And Lord, I pray that we pay attention to the words of the songs and we think about the message involved there. And I also pray for Michael as he brings our message today. I pray that the seeds that he sows here today will fall on fertile ground. And Lord, that you may grow into something beautiful. Thank you for this congregation and thank you for the church. Thank you for your bride. I pray all these things to you, God, through your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Let us stand this morning and let us join together in worship. And as we sing this first song, I want you to think in your heart that there are many reasons why we can be thankful this morning. And one of the main reasons is that we can gather together as a family in Christ, and we can bless the Lord with all our souls. So let us sing. My soul, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still your soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
Sings my soul,
How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, through thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, what make me whole, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
The word of the Lord says in Psalms 89:3, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. As we respond this morning, let us sing that he has established our Lord Jesus Christ forever because he is that sure and steady anchor. Let us sing this morning.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on and temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now turn your eyes to Calvary. This my palace of assurance, see his love forever proves. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, When these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
It is because Christ is our steady anchor that we have a living hope for tomorrow. It is because he is a sure and steady anchor that we can look to tomorrow and say, because he is alive, I am alive. Let us sing of our living hope this morning.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning
that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Psalms 89:4. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all
generations.
I tell y'all what, I spent the majority of my life sitting in the back row of the back, my whole life, really, until I met Jamie, and she's like, no, we're not sitting back here. You got to come up here with me. And I tell you, if you've never got to sit down here in the front, this morning I was going to brag on y'all how good y'all sound, but when you're sitting down here in the front, and you can hear from this side, and you can hear the feel of the floor vibrating underneath you, and Crystal pounding on the piano, and Raphael up here singing, and y'all singing back, it's just a different experience. If you never got to try it, come up here, but y'all did sound amazing this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you so much, God, for the blessing it is to be here. And Father, we thank you for this time of worship that we've got to experience, Father, and lift up our voices to you. And Father, I pray and I know that you've been glorified in what we have sang here this morning, what we have done. And Lord God, we pray for Michael as he prepares to come and to bring your word to us. And God, I just pray that you would speak through him this morning. God, you would soften our hearts, you would open our hearts to what your word has to say to us today. God, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you give us. And Father, we thank you for this time that we have now to give back just a portion of what you have blessed us with. And God, I pray that you would guide us as a church, that you would direct us in the best way to use this money to advance your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, our kids, they do not need to be reminded to be dismissed. They got it down pat. Avery, you're way too big to be going in kids' church, man. I'm just telling you right now, you're too old. No, I wanted to thank all of our musicians this morning. There's so many things I want to say right now. I should take notes when I think of these things. But number one, thank you, Crystal, for Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Thank you so much. I had to lean over to JT. I'm not the most musically inclined person. And I was like, that's Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. And JT's like, yeah, it is. I was like, yes. So it was amazing. Thank you for that. It fits well with last week's message and this week's message. I'm going to assume that's on purpose. Thank you so much, Crystal. And something else, you know, one of the things, and Brad, thank you for coming up and giving your synopsis this week. Sunday school teachers, your turn is coming. But one of the things that Brad spoke about is new creations and how we should see this transformation. And we call that in church, we call that sanctification as we move towards Christ, as we mature and we look more like Christ. And one of the things that I just would be remiss if I didn't comment on it was that we had Grayson come up this morning and play, what's it called? The box. We'll just go with box. Box is easier for me. Yes, he played the box. If you guys can remember, I remember Jamie wrestling Grayson to drag him up there for children's events and different things. And now, because of his walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord and having all of you all pour truth and love into his life, that he can sit up here and play an instrument, right? That's a big thing, man. Don't miss that. Don't miss that transformation in people's lives, right? This just doesn't happen to adults. It can happen to young people, too. I mean, I saw that plain as day this morning, and I thought he did a great job. I don't know how to play the box. I thought he did a really good job at that, right? And then, you know, the last thing that I wanted to mention, and then we'll actually get to what we're supposed to be talking about, is, you know, again, just want to thank Brad for coming up this morning. And again, Sunday school is super important, man. Small group study is just super important to you. Just to echo one thing that Brad said is that there's a lot of things that you can discuss in a small group study that you're not going to discuss in front of 100 people. You're just not going to feel comfortable in saying, I'm struggling with fill in the blank, or I had fill in the blank happen to me with 100 people. It's just probably not going to happen, you know, anytime soon. But you can in a group of 10. Right? And I can almost promise you, in that group of 10 or 15 or 20, you insert the number there, someone else in there has probably experienced it as well. And then you can talk about that, and you can grow with one another. You know, one of the reasons we go out and we serve, and like we did, I forgot to mention it, we had Dining with Dignity yesterday. We served over 78 meals, is that correct? Yes, 78 meals yesterday. As we go out, and it's important to serve people and show them that we love them. We've already discussed that this morning. But it's also important for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to come together and serve, right? And so when we're in there and we're sweating in the trenches together and we're working for the Lord, that when an offense happens, side note, it's going to happen, someone at church is going to offend you, because what are we? We're just a collection of sinners trying to figure this out. When that offense comes, it's so much easier to then be able to forgive that offense. Well, I remember that time that JT and I were doing this, and JT was just so nice about it. You know, I probably just heard that wrong. It makes it so much easier to forgive those. I've done a lot with it. I'm just joking. I've never had to do that with JT, right? But it's very helpful, and there's a reason God calls his people to come and serve together. And it's that, and a Sunday school class mirrors that and exemplifies that very well, right? And then last but not least, I can't say amen enough to JT. I know we got some back row Baptists. I was a back row Baptist my entire life. Because I thought I was sneaky, and I brought my G.I. Joe men to church, and I would play with them in the back row, and I thought nobody could see me. Everyone saw it, and they just didn't care, right? Down front is a different experience. You can feel Crystal's music. You can feel the music down front. So give it a shot sometime. All right, now we'll jump into some scripture. We're going to be, you know, this is one of those things, and I'm praying, and I hope that you guys are praying as well about this, is that as I do this more, I will get better and better at this. But last week, I was in a really bad spot. Because there are so many, people say to this, I've had people say this to me before. I have no idea how you get up and talk for 30, 40, 50 minutes, right, on something in Scripture. Like, how do you find that much to talk about? And thankful to God, my response is, I don't have enough time to talk about all the stuff that we see. And so this narrative that we see with Joshua and the Israelites as they've entered in the land of Canaan, and now they have overcome the mighty city of Jericho. There's more, there's just too much there for one message on Jericho. You just can't do it. Or at least I'm not good enough, Mike, to do it. Maybe I'll get better and I'll figure out how to cram all that in. But there's not enough. So what we could title today, I don't even remember what I titled today's message. What we could title today's message is Joshua 2.0, right? Or Jericho 2.0. Is we're going to continue, and there's just more things there for us to learn that I believe God has for us to learn from this. And so if you weren't here last week, super quick synopsis, and maybe you're thinking, well, if you can do it so quick, why didn't you do it in 5 minutes last week? Let's talk later about that, right? Basically, Jericho, the Battle of Jericho has happened, right? They were given the commands to walk around the city six times carrying the Ark of the Covenant. On the seventh day, they were going to blow the ram's horns. All the people of Israel were going to shout, and all the walls were going to fall down, which you got to put an asterisk on that because technically not all the walls fall down because the wall that contains Rahab and her family does not fall down, right? We'll discuss that a little bit today. But for all intents and purposes, all the walls fall down. The Israelites take the city and everything, and that's the story you know, right? But we didn't have enough time last week to maybe investigate all of the things that we should learn from that. And so one of the ones that we want to start off from the first point here is that number one, and I see this sometimes in my walk with the Lord, and I often see it in other people's walks with the Lord, is we have to live and understand this fact. The victory has already been won. Amen. Yes, absolutely. We have to live that way. We are already victorious. It's over, right? And so we need to live our lives that way. So many times, if you had a chance, you guys are going to be like, quit talking about Sunday school. If you joined your Sunday school class this morning, that's what the message was about. It was about overcoming fear. And how can you overcome fear? Because you have trust and confidence in the Lord. How can you have trust and confidence in the Lord? It's because the battle has already been won, right? When we go back and we look at the first part of Joshua, it says, I have handed you the people of Jericho. Like, and so that's one of the reasons, probably the main reason, that then Joshua can take this plan that makes no sense, zero. So let me get this straight. We're going to walk around the city a couple times, like the oldest city that's ever existed, more than likely, one of the first cities with walls, and we're going to just blow some horns and scream, and we're going to win. That's exactly what we're going to do. And Joshua's like, all right, I'm on board. Let's do this, right? How can he do that? He can do that because he understands what we, unfortunately, as Christians often forget is that the victory has already been won. And how can we say that? How can we say the victory has already been won? Because many of us in our daily lives, maybe you don't feel victorious, right? You have all of this stuff. You have the world happening around you. Don't lose sight of this fact is that we live in a sinful, fallen world. There's no doubt about that. You don't need any clever examples from me. You don't need any funny analogies. You know you live in a sinful, fallen world. You know that, right? But the reason we can claim victory and we can understand that we fight from victory, right? We don't fight just for victory. We fight from victory because Christ has overcome the world because of what he accomplished on the cross. On whose behalf? Our behalf, right? Because we sang this morning. Understand this, and the song doesn't go into it. The hymn didn't go into it. Scripture goes even deeper. Scripture says it pleased God to do what? To crush his son, right? And that's a hard thing. Like, how could it ever please someone for something to go bad for their son? Because God loves you so much, it pleased him for Christ to go to the cross so you could one day be atoned for your sin. That was atonement for the sin, and you could enter into glory for eternity because of what Christ accomplished. And so what I challenge you to do, right? This is what I challenge you to do, is every day understand this, that you fight already from a victorious position, right? I remember when I heard this as a young person, and this was before I really understood the Lord, and I don't really have a timeline. It may have been even before I knew the Lord. And, you know, we have the scripture that says, you know, if the worst thing that can happen to us is death, then, you know, no big deal. I remember I read that. I was like, I don't believe that. I do not. I am not on board with that. That seems like a pretty bad thing to me. But now that I've grown and I've known the Lord and I've gone through a little bit more sanctification, still got lots of places to go. Still lots of room to grow, Ben. Let's just be honest. But I'm walking the path of sanctification. I understand that scripture. right? And what I encourage you is when you go out into the world, it's so easy to get beat up by the world, to have the sin of the world just pressing upon you, and you're just like, I feel smothered, I can't breathe, right? Understand this. We see this right here, and it's really throughout Scripture. We see it very clearly in Joshua. It's we already fight from a position of victory, right? Now, when we went down to the Eagle Creek block party, I'm going to pick on Bobby here for a second. I think Bobby's got a little bit of a competitive streak in him. Would that be accurate, Bobby? Yes, he admits to that, right? Don't worry. A lot of people do, Bobby. And Bobby was out there playing Ultimate Frisbee, and I can tell you, Bobby's playing for victory. Like Bobby's trying to win this game, right? He wants to win this game, right? And so he's fighting for victory, which is a good thing. Like, you don't play games to lose. Like, no one does that. That's not what Scripture teaches either. But we need to understand, as we're in this battle against the world, against the flesh, against sin, it's already been won. So you should be super positive. You should be super confident in it, because no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad you do it, guess what? The victory has already been won, right? And this is why Josh can go out and do this. And this is why you and I can go out as sinful people. You probably don't need any help from me to point out that you have some sin in your life. Even if you're this much self-aware, you know you got a problem with sin. And so that's how you and I, as sinful creatures, can go out into a sinful world and proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news of Christ, is because the victory has already been won, right? So I encourage you, live that way, right? When you hear Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and you, which is amazing, when you hear this and when you think about this, and in your future scripture reading, when you come across this narrative, understand that's one of the main messages that God is teaching us in this, is that to be like Joshua, accept the fact that this victory has already been won. I just got to go out and do what? Be obedient, right? Be obedient to God's word, right? I want to read you a quote here. This is from John Chrysostom. He's a Syrian preacher from 347 AD. None of you met him. He says this: "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting, and suppose you can have the crown without conflict," right? And so now he would have been serving the Lord in a very tumultuous time, right? Lots of hard things going on during his life. What we have to understand and what he's trying to teach us here, and it's something that we as the church have wrongly done in the last 50 to 100 years, is many times we don't approach this as it's a battle. Right, we don't sing as many hymns that talk about battles. We don't speak about war as much in church anymore. We don't address this. But what Scripture is super clear on, the apostles are super clear on this, Christ himself is super clear on this, we are in spiritual warfare. It is happening all around. I worked in one of the most PC places you could work for 23, 24 years, right? I worked for the state. It's Tony, thank you. I see Tony nodding. I hear you, brother, right? I worked in a very PC area that you couldn't say a lot of things. And right, and so we've PC'd it up. We've PC'd everything up, right? We've made it so soft. We made it so fuzzy, right? And unfortunately, I think it's happening in the church as well, right? We don't talk about spiritual warfare because we're like, man, they may think we're one of those. I was like, one of what? One of those people that are aware of what Scripture says? Yes. There is a spiritual battle happening every day, happening inside of you as your heart yearns for the flesh, right? But you've been called to something else because you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, right? There is a spiritual warfare happening inside of you every day. There's a spiritual warfare happening outside of you every day. And we as Christians have to stop acting like ostriches and burying our heads in the sand. We have to stop. You have to understand, before you can really get into this battle and you can make some headway on behalf of who? The Lord, not you. On behalf of the Lord, you got to first recognize this is happening. And if you don't recognize it's happening, I got bad news for you. You've been sucked up in it. It's got you, right? You have to recognize this. Let me give you some scripture reference, right? This is all the way back. We're talking like old Testament, Genesis 3. There's only two more chapters. There you go, JT. I knew you knew that. There's only two more chapters before it, right? This is what it says. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And this is God speaking, right? And between your offspring and her offspring, she shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So all the way back in Genesis 3, God is already laying the groundwork that what? It's a battle. We're fighting for things here. We're fighting for serious, important things. Believe it or not, you know what you're fighting for? Your eternal salvation. Right? You're not only fighting for your eternal salvation, you're fighting for the other people you know. Right? You guys have may have heard me say this before. I hate magic with a passion. Like, don't ever ask me to go to a magician show because two things happen. Number one, I stand out enough with this beard and this big head. I always get asked to be the volunteer. Never fails. I'm like, oh my God. If you only knew how much I hated being in front of people, you would never. But I'm down there and I'm like, is this a real lock? I'm like, yeah, it's a real lock, man. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Yeah, it's a real lock. I hate magic. Hate it with a passion. Right? And one of the things that we have to understand is that there's no trickery here, right? There's no such thing as magic. Magic isn't real, right? It took me a long time to, I'd be embarrassed about it. It took me a long time to realize that ain't real magic. This is tricks, right? This is not trickery here, right? This is real stuff, right? You know, one of the things that Satan has been most successful in is convincing the world what? He doesn't exist. Right? He's successful in that. You talk to some of your quote-unquote educated friends, right? And they'll be like, that's all silly stuff, man. That's not real. That is not what Scripture teaches. That is not what Scripture teaches. We have to identify and be honest and understand we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Now, some of you probably feel that way every day. You know, and what I would say to you if you feel that way, that's good. Because number one, at least you recognize it. Now, if others of you, and I don't know who this is amongst you, maybe it's some of you, maybe it's none of you, maybe it's all of you, I don't know. If you are just on cruise control and you're just cruising through life, you're like, it's not great, it's not really bad, I don't really feel like things are going bad, you got a problem. You need to wake up. You need to wake up and look around, right? Because there is a war happening all around you. Right? And one of the things, and this is one of the things that got Christ in a lot of trouble with the leaders in the time, is that basically he said this, you're either for me or you're against me. And what I fear is that if you're on cruise control and you're just coasting through life and you don't really feel like you need to be on Christ's team, what Christ says about that is you on the other team. Right? And newsflash, spoiler alert, Christy, or Cindy, right? The other team loses. As we talked about, reference the first point. We fight from a point of victory. They already lose. And so if you're on that team, it's not going to end well for you. It's not going to end well. The other point I want to go to make about magicians is that, you know, Penn and Teller, you've probably heard of Penn and Teller, right? And so what's just the one that talks the most? Teller, I think. He's an advocate. He's very adamant about being agnostic, right? He doesn't believe in any gods or anything. But one of the things that he's quoted with saying is because people are constantly trying to give him the Lord's word and constantly reaching out to him. And he said that he used to get super angry about that. Like it made him furious that people were always sending him Bibles. He said just hundreds of Bibles would show up at his house all the time. But he said, but once I understood, he's still lost. He's still a lost soul, right? But what he said is that if Christians truly believe what God's word says, and we'll talk about here in a minute about the lake of fire and some of the things that Christ taught about that. If Christians truly believe that, every Christian should be sending a Bible to every person they know. If you truly believe what's at stake here, eternal salvation, if you truly believe that, which I pray you do, that's what the Bible teaches, if you truly believe that, you should be striving every day in the midst of this battle to win people to the Lord, right? Let me give you a little help with that. Is that also understand this, it's not dependent upon what you do. The Lord calls people to himself, but what has he done for us? He has for some reason, Logan, I don't know why, but for some reason, he's put us on his team. He wants us to be on his team as we go out and we serve others, as we, ultimate message, as we glorify him in serving others, he wants to partner with us. I have no idea why, because we're horrible examples, right? But if anything good can come out of you, it's only because of Christ is in you. That's the only good you can do, right? We had that, I love the 4 or 5 Sunday school lessons or quarters ago, we had, and they used the examples that we as Christians should be like mirrors, and our job should be to reflect God's glory. And I really liked that. I was like, man, that's a really good analogy. I never heard that before. I understand that the purpose of our creation is to glorify God. That's the simple answer to that. But we're also to be a reflection of his glory. And as we go out and we love people, and we have trunk or treat, side note, I wanted to also brag on you, nobody bought cheap candy. That was all good candy. Because I've already been through my kids' candy. That's some good candy, right? Okay? So you guys did not go cheap on the candy, right? And that's a good, I think that's a good sign, too. Number one, you're not a cheapskate. Number two, it's like, it shows how much you care for them. You're buying the good stuff, right? You're doing as much as you can for kids, right? That's a good thing, because as we reflect the glory of God, we want to do what's best for people, right? And I can tell you this, as clear as I'm standing here, what's good for people is to come to know the Lord. What's bad for people is to grow more in the world. That's what's bad for people, right? And so, again, as we're in this battle, as we're out here fighting, this is what we're doing. What are the weapons we use in this battle, right? I think 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6 helps us on that. For though we walk in the flesh, we definitely do, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. Right, this is what we're fighting with. This is the weapons that we have, right? Is we have the power. We have the strength of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us in this, right? It's super important. I guess the take-home message is this, is that be aware that spiritual warfare is happening. Don't just act like it's not. I get it, man. The Nile is not just a river in Egypt, right? It's really easy to sit there. That's a joke, by the way. Thank you for laughing. Thank you. If you have to say it's a joke, it's not funny. I get it, Richard, but anyway. It's really easy to deny and act like, no, man, this is not a problem. It's not a problem in my life. I don't have a problem with sin. I don't have a problem with my coworkers. I don't have a problem with the flesh. I don't have a problem with my addictions. I don't have a problem with the idols in my life. It's really easy to act like that. Scripture does not teach that. Scripture teaches self-awareness. Scripture teaches that you need to understand, and this is a dark hole to look down, so this, let me go ahead and prepare you. The darker you look down and you see the depths of your sin and what it cost, that is not a fun thing to look back at. But what's amazing is you know what Christ has accomplished on your behalf on the cross, right? And so until you fully grasp the depths of your sin, you'll never understand the true glory of Christ. And so that's why you have to look down that hole and look into that, right? One of my things, and I quote this all the time to myself. All the time I say this to myself. This is Romans 8:31. This is a great, if you're going to memorize some scripture, this is a good one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? You're going to go out into the world. People are against you, right? People want you to fail. People are not happy. Satan is putting forces into your life to try to make you fail. He wants you to trip. He wants you to fall. He wants things not to go well for you. But the truth is this. Guess who's in your corner? God. God. Right? I've seen this before. You know, smaller people, you just fill in the blank of who you are. Smaller people, a lot of times, have bigger friends. And the smaller people like to run their mouth. Right? Because you know why? They got their bigger friends. Right? So it's easy for somebody, if they got JT, oh, we got Mike and Mark pointing at each other. You both are pointing at each other, right? Right? It'd be easy for Mike and Mark to start trouble when they know they got JT. Right? It's a lot easier. Right? We should live our lives that same way. We should understand as we go out in this spiritual warfare, who is for us? God. God is on our team. God is on our side. God wants nothing but the best things for us. And asterisk on that, bless you, asterisk on that, what's best for us is often what's different than what the world would say is best for you. Oftentimes what God says is best for you is another trial. It's another valley in your life to do what? To strengthen you, to grow you, to let your faith flourish, right? I'd be willing to bet most of you in your testimony, probably your sanctification and your faith has grown most when? During a trial, right? It would be great if it grew the most on a mountaintop. That would be amazing, and it would be a good thing, but that's not the plan that God has for most of us. God, and that's not the plan he has for most of the patriarchs in the Old Testament either, or in the New Testament. We grow the most in the midst of a trial. And so when you face those trials, be thankful for them. But no matter how bad that trial is, God is still there with you. He's still on your team, right? The second point here that we have on our bulletins there is we overcome the enemy by faith, right? So now faith is the, well, now what is faith, right? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. Right? And so one of the things I love to tell people, right? I used to work at a place that was full of what I like to say, educated idiots, right? They had lots of letters behind their names, but very few, if any, knew the Lord, and they were chasing after the things of the world. And I was like, you're educated, but according to Scripture, it's not going to end well, right? And one of the things they always love to say to me is like, man, I don't know how you have faith. I don't know how you have faith and stuff like that. And I love to point out to them, and I'll point this out to you right now. We all have faith in something. We all have faith in something. What are you relying upon? Perfect example. The trunk or treat, Melissa had her hatch open and her battery went dead. Melissa was having faith when she pressed that button, the engine was going to fire up. And it didn't. Right? We all put our faith. She had her faith in a battery. The battery let her down. Thankful Simon had some jumper cables. We got her back rolling again, right? So we all have faith in something. A lot of people have faith in self. And this is one of the things I'm going to talk about. You guys know, I catch so much flack for this, but I'll take every bit of it, Bob, because it don't bother me one bit. Idolatry. When you talk about idolatry of self, that's the main idolatrous problem you have. I drove to church this morning. I didn't see a single Athens pole. I didn't see any golden calves. I didn't see any of this stuff sitting in any of your front yards or your driveways or anything. But what so many of you are struggling with, including me, are struggling with is the idolatry of self. You want things to be easy. You want things to go well. You want yourself to be the center of the universe. You want everyone to cater to what you think and how you want things to go. That is not Scripture. That is not biblical at all. Not one bit is that biblical. If anything, constantly talking about idolatry. Now, usually when we're talking about idolatry in the Old Testament, we're talking about worshiping false gods. What we worship now is we make ourselves lowercase g's, right? And so that's one of the hardest things when we discuss trials and we talk about how we should be thankful for the trials in our life. What you're having to do when that occurs is you're having to kill the idol of self. You're having to snuff that down a little bit lower, right? Remember when I said there's spiritual warfare? Initially, I'm talking about the spiritual warfare in the world, in the flesh. But in the second part, I'm talking about the flesh, the spiritual warfare you have going on inside of you, right? And so for your faith to grow and to get stronger, guess what has to happen to it? It has to be tested. This morning in the Sunday school hour in the class that I teach, is I talked about, I like to use the analogy of a muscle, right? If I was really muscle, I would flex right now. It would be a waste of everyone's time, right? But think of a muscle, right? If you don't use your muscles, what happens to them? They atrophy, right? Your faith is just like a muscle. If you don't put it to use, if you don't put it under some pressure, if you don't strain it at times, it never grows. This is one of the reasons God gives you trials. To grow in this, to get better, right? To fight this spiritual battle. And it's just super clear in Scripture. If you've ever spent much time studying faith or meditating on faith, I have no doubt you've spent massive amount of time in the book of Hebrews, right? Hebrews is one of the main messages, it's one of the mega themes of Hebrews, right? Obviously, the most important message being that of Christ. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, I've already read that for you, that was now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. You guys remember last week's message? We talked about patience, right? It goes hand in hand with your faith. For many of you, one of the strongest tests to your faith is going to be patient. Because I am confident in this, so confident in this. No one with us today in person or online has as much patience as they need. No one does. I just don't think you do. I for sure can speak for me. I for sure don't. I for sure don't have enough, right? And so that's one of the things we have to understand is that as we are in this spiritual battle, patience is massively important, right? We talk about the doctrine of God's sovereignty, right? It's really easy to discuss. It's a hard one to live out sometimes, right? The truth is this, God's will is sovereign. What God wants to happen is going to happen, and we should be okay with that because God is perfect. And if God is perfect, therefore his will is what? Perfect. Which means if his will is perfect, guess what else is? So is his timing. Now, how many people, you don't have to put hands up because it's going to be awkward because every hand's going to go up. How many people in here have the testimony of trying to rush God's will? Thank you. This side of the room's laughing, Lord. You see that? They know what's going on over here, right? You know, all of us have that, right? We have a tendency of we want to hurry this up. We want this to happen. Yeah, that, we got finger pointing. That's not, Mark, that ends bad for you. I'm just saying, all right? We have this tendency of wanting to rush God's plan. We have example after example after example. Three's enough, right, Logan? Of examples in Scripture that tell us you cannot rush God's plan. When you rush God's plan, it just leads to disaster in your life. You, in your own life, have example after example after example of trying to rush God's timing, and it doesn't end well. Right? That's what that works out. And so one of the ways that we overcome the enemy is my example here being Satan, as he tries to make you impatient, is that you have to grow your faith. You have to be faithful in God's timing. You have to wait. You know, one of the things that I enjoy telling this to people is when you pray and ask God for something, there's usually three answers. There's yes, there's no, and there's not right now. Right? And a lot of our prayers fall into the not right now category. If it's a prayer and it's inside God's will, it's going to happen. Right? It's just the answer is, it's just not going to happen right now. It's not going to happen today. Most of us want to pray for something. All right, it's good to go. There it is. Let's do this. Right? That's not been the testimony in my life. It's not the testimony in your life, if I had to guess. It's not the testimony we see in Scripture. So guess what? That's probably not how God acts. Right? God does things when he wants to do them, not when you want him to do them, right? And then the last one I want to talk about here, and this is the third one, and this is where I'm going to read, Steve, I'm going to go back to reading the Scripture. I know you guys all thought I forgot to read Scripture this morning. I kind of did. No, we go back to Joshua, right? I'm going to read some Scripture here, the Scripture, yeah, thank you, go. We're going to read this, and this is kind of where we're going to want to wrap up the narrative of Jericho. God's Word says this, "Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belonged to her as you swore to her.' So the young men went who had been spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." Okay, that's it? Okay, good. All right, we'll stop there. Thank you, Steve. So one of the things I wanted to put a little, I wanted to add this in there. And most pastors skip this because it's hard. But I ain't that pastor. I ain't that guy. I don't skip the easy stuff. I like the hard stuff. I prefer the hard stuff, right? And so when we sing Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, there's no coloring pages that show the Israelites going in there and killing everyone. They killed everyone, put everyone to the sword. Men, women, children, donkeys, oxen, everyone was laid waste. Why is that? Number one, let's talk about this. God is, we talk about God's sovereignty, and I said sometimes it's easier to follow that and accept that than others. God is sovereign, so God can do with people's lives as God chooses to do with people's lives. And whether you like that or not, it doesn't really matter to God because God is sovereign. God's going to do what God wants to do. The second thing, there's a very clear message in this for you and I, right? When we go and we talk about the Canaanites or any of the other ites, the Jebusites, Ishbosheth, I like to call them the ites, any of the ites, Scripture tells us they were off the charts wicked, right? Children, killing, sacrificing children to false gods, right? All kinds of sexual impurity you can think of. If you can think of it, it was happening in these cities. And this is something that we can lose a little bit in Scripture. For over 400 years, from the time of Moses to now we're at the time, from the time of Abraham until we're just a little bit past the time of Moses. Moses hasn't been dead very long. It's about 400 years-ish, right? All of these nations in Canaan, they've known about the Israelites. They've known about the God of the Old Testament. They've known about the one and true God. And they've had 400 years to repent of their wicked ways and come to know the Lord. We see what we read here today, which I almost forgot. We see what happens to Rahab. Rahab comes to worship God through faith, through the story she's heard. She's heard about the Exodus. She's heard about the Egyptians. She's heard about the Jordan River. It wasn't just Rahab. Rahab just didn't have a direct line to someone, and they just gave it to her. All of these nations, and we're going to read, when we work our way through Joshua, we're going to read about over 30 different battles that happened. All of these nations had a chance to turn away from their wicked ways and to come to worship the one true God. They had that opportunity. But when they didn't, what happened to them? Destruction. You don't even need me to help you make this connection. That's a very clear connection with what's going to happen to every person in their lives. If they do not turn from their wicked ways, of their fleshful desires, of their sinful actions, if they do not turn from them, they too will meet the same effect, the same result, which happened in Jericho. Everyone will be put to death. But what we see in Scripture, and that death is an eternal death, into a lake of fire, where Scripture tells us there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for when? Eternity. Right, so in your future reading of Scripture, when you come to Jericho and you see that, that's a hard thing to read, man. And again, I've never seen it. Maybe there's a hardcore coloring book that's got that in it. I'd like to see that if there one exists. We have a tendency to want to skip that because, again, we've kind of PC'd up. We've kind of even PC'd up God a little bit. It's like, man, we all about the love and forgiveness and grace. I am too. I love that. I mean, I cannot tell you how thankful I am for all of those characteristics of God. But also, God is perfectly righteous. And if someone is perfectly righteous, then that means there's consequences when the people who follow that person are not righteous. And so, long story short, the Canaanites unfortunately got what they earned. They made this decision to remain in their sinful actions, and the consequences to that were their death. Flash forward, same for you and I. If you do not turn from your wicked ways and you continue in your idolatrous behavior and you continue to do things, if you want to see something cool, go to the Ark and they'll show you. They've done some paintings of how wicked these cities were, right? It's hardcore, right? If you want to don't turn from those, consequences are coming. I know, unfortunately, we live in a time and an environment to where we try to teach our kids there's not consequences to their actions. That's a real problem if you're teaching that to your kids. That's a real problem because Scripture teaches nothing but the opposite of that. There are consequences to your actions. And I just got to slide this in because I love to point this out. We love to say, well, Jesus in the New Testament, man, I'm on board with that. I love it. I love it. Right? I have a problem with the Old Testament. Look how patient God was. Some of you all are a little bit longer in the tooth than myself. Nobody in here is 400 years old. Nobody. God gave them at least 400 years to repent and turn from their ways. So for someone to sit and tell me, well, God in the New Testament's about love, God in the Old Testament, not untrue. You talk about a loving God, he gave them 400 years. You talk about patience. Anybody here 400 years patient? You're not, because you won't be there that long, Simon. Right? No one here is. And so if anyone ever says that to you, let this be kind of like a memorial stone like we kind of talked about. This is a clear-cut example of how patient and loving God is in the New Testament as well. He loves people, right? Last thing I'm going to say here, I know I'm over time. Thank you for bearing with me, right? The last thing I want to hear is Romans chapter 15, verse 4, right? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, right? And so I know you guys hear me say this a lot, and I will always beat this drum. I do not apologize for it whatsoever. Scripture is as relevant to you today as it was the day it was penned, right? This is old Testament. Like, when we're talking about Joshua and Jericho, right? You heard me last week when I was talking about Jericho, the oldest city that's ever existed. It's like 12,000 years old. We're like old Testament, right? It's still as relevant to you today as the day it was written. So when you read about spiritual battles and you read about destruction and you read about consequences, just like Paul writing under the inspiration here in Romans 15:4 makes it very clear to us, there's a reason all that happened. Number one, to advance God's will because it was his sovereignty to do that. And number two, it's for you and I to learn so we don't fall into those same trappings. So we don't repeat those mistakes. So we don't end up like Jericho. That is not what God desires for you. God desires for you to be on the front line, to be the tip of the spear out there sharing the gospel, to be out there modeling correct godly behavior based on what God's word says. Why? Because we don't want this to happen to our brothers and sisters that we know. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your patience. I'm most thankful for how your love was displayed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, as it pleased you to crush him on the cross on our behalf, Lord. That's a level of love that, quite frankly, with my small brain, I can't comprehend, but I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for your grace. Lord, I'm thankful for you inspiring men to write scripture for us so we can learn more about you. We can learn about what you desire for us. Lord, I pray this for myself and every person here today, that we put on the spiritual arm, we put on the full armor of God as we go out into the battlefield, as we speak truth into people's lives and model behavior, and we get mocked and made fun of and say a lot of things about us that hurts our feelings at times, Lord. We need to understand that, as your word says, if you're with us, who can be against us? And so we should gladly endure those trials. We should gladly endure those insults, because we are out there doing what you've called us to do, and that's glorify and magnify you. So Lord, we thank you for those opportunities. We pray that you just keep giving them to us over and over again. And Lord, we pray that we always make the right decision, and that is to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Thank you so much. One of the things I wanted to mention, and I had this in my notes and I just missed it, is that as you go out into spiritual battle, number one, you know you're not alone, right? Because you've got God in your corner. Number two, look around. You got your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I just had that modeled for me this morning in one of the last prayers. Molly's like beating on my shoulder, and I'm like, what does she need? I'm trying to pray, right? And she's like, your mic's on. You're getting ready to sing. And I was like, oh, yeah, Steve's got it muted. Don't worry. And then Jamie's like, your mic's on, Michael. Your mic's on, right? So they got my back. They know you all don't want to hear me singing. Right, and that's really a perfect analogy is as you go out into spiritual warfare, man, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they got your back, man. They're there for you. You don't do this alone. You don't fight from a lost position. You fight from a position that's already been won. And we should all be thankful for that, right? Remember, there's bananas and apples. If you're a vegetarian, go out there. It's a heyday for you right now, right? Go out there and get all you want, right? All right, Bobby, will you close in prayer, please? Thank you.